Welcome back to everybody. Just wanted to thank our sponsors this morning. First, to thank Dr. Moshe and Rochelle Yeager, who are sponsoring today's Shir Leilei Nishmas, Avraham Yehuda Ben Azriel, Mr. Frank Gross, whose Yahrzeit is on the 27th of Cheshvan, which is tomorrow. It is. We continue to see the fruits of the Grosses, and Metzah Shem it should be Ala Leilei Nishmas. Also today, we are learning Leilei Nishmas Yachob Bas Yaakov. I'm so sorry. Yachob Bas Yehuda, I'm thinking about your father. That's why. Whose yahrzeit is tomorrow evening. Alimut Shubi Leilei Nishmasa. God willing, you and the entire Mishpacha should have continued Nachas, continued success. Bishchusa. And also to thank the Tigers who are sponsoring Leilei Nishmas, Mr. Abraham Klempner. Avram Aviezer Ben Yosef, whose Yotzai is also this evening as well. And Baruch Hashem, the Tigers continue, Metz Hashem, they should continue in Nachas, in Gesund, for many, many years. And the Refor Shem to Lefor Liora Bas Sarah Chaya, God willing. I would also want to venture that today's Shir is going to, we're also going to be learning the Leilei Nishmas, the 11 Kedoshim, the 11 people who were murdered a week ago. And in that regard, I just put the names down of those individuals who were killed. Joyce Feinberg, Yidis Bultchabas Abba Be'emenachem, Jerry Rabinowitz, Yehuda Ben Yechezkel, David Rosenthal, David Ben Eliezer, Cecil Rosenthal, Chaim Ben Eliezer, Irving Younger, Yitzchak Chaim Be'emenachem, Dan Stein, Daniel Avram Ben Baruch, Rose Malinger, Reizel Bas Avram, she was 98 years old, Richard Gottfried, Yosef Ben Hyman, Bernice Simon, Bela Rochel Bas Moshe, Sylvan Simon, Zalman Shachna Ben Menachem Mendel, and Mel Wax Moshe Gadol Ben Yosef, Hashem Yinkom Damam. We continue to learn in their memory, and you know, just even just reading the names without really knowing the people, unfortunately, they just sound like they could have just been in our shul. You know, just joy. You know, they are our brothers and sisters. We continue to learn in their memory. So I thought of doing the following. Somebody sent me, and see me, Keith Stamen sent me an article last Monday, written in the Wall Street Journal, which was entitled "Amalek Comes to Pittsburgh." It was a short article written by a fellow whose actually primary focus of the article is just to describe how he knew five of the 11 who were killed. And he describes each of them in their own personal relationship, and he talks about, he actually focuses on the refugee crisis and how Jews always care for others, and Amalek is this person who comes to fight against that. So I really thought about that, and the more I thought about that article, although the article was not really substantial in the sense of content, it was more about relationships, the more I thought about it, the more it actually made a lot of sense. And it made me think a little bit about Amalek. And I want to just learn with you just in the next few minutes a little bit about what Amalek looks like in the Torah, in Tanakh, perhaps more in a greater perspective, and think about, and reflect on how that connects to us today and what's just gone on. Not with the expectation, just to make a very careful disclaimer, not with the expectation that we go and be mekayem timcha es zecher Amalek, based on our the criterion. But there's a lot we need to think about when it comes to our response to this. So first of all, let's just take a little bit of time looking at Amalek in the Torah. We know famously that Amalek appears two explicit times. This is the third time, but explicitly in the Torah, in terms of actual action, and that is, as famously we know at the very beginning, in the end of Parshas B'Shalach, as B'nai Israel have moved their way out of Mitzrayim, they're moving their way towards Matan Torah, we have the first sneak attack of Amalek. And by the way, yesterday, just to clarify for those who weren't there, yesterday I tried to spend a little time addressing the emotional aspect of it. Today it's going to be a little more clinical, a little more the analysis, not to the absence of yesterday. These are two different parts of the puzzle. So today we're going to look at this from a more, we'll call it, overall perspective. So we're told the following: Vayavo Amalek vayilochem im Yisrael berifidim. Amalek attacks Israel in Refidim, which is the place where they're encamped. Vayomer Moshe al Yoshua b'chalanu anoshim etzehi lochem b'Amalek. So Moshe tells him to go and fight Amalek machar, tomorrow. It's always interesting that whenever you find an attack on Amalek, is always the word machar always appears there. Migdal Esther appears there, In Sefer Shmuel it appears that it's always machar. It's interesting. I should think about why it is that Amalek is always to be attacked tomorrow. Right? The 10 sons of Haman are killed. Machar, it's always there's always the machar there. Why it's always tomorrow. You know, when you have a burning emergency, you don't deal with it tomorrow. Right? You try to stamp it out today. Apparently there's something about the eternal future of Amalek which is embedded in this. So he says, Anachini Sova Rosh Hagiva Mate Elohim Yodi, and so Moshe Rabbeinu goes up and Yoshua fights. This is our first introduction to Yoshua. Yoshua takes the role of a general. He's a military leader at this point in time. Moshe's on the top of the mountain, and famously Moshe has his hands up, and as his hands grow weak, he drops them. Bnei Yisrael start losing, and Hur and Aaron hold up his hands and they are more successful. They do not win against Amalek. We're just told by Yachalosh Yoshua es Amalek ves Amalek ficharev. He weakens them enough to drive them off, because the attack is instigated by Amalek. And he weakens them enough to ward them off. Famously, the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah tells us on Daf Chav Tes that v'chi yedei Moshe oises milchama. Do the hands of Moshe wage war? So, meaning, what kind of magical antenna is this? And the Mishnah tells us, no, it's when we raise our eyes towards heaven. It's an important factor when thinking about fighting Amalek. I'd like to come back to that. Is that it isn't about any particular, you know, hands that are raised that necessarily help us win this battle. It's when we turn our heads towards heaven. And finally, in reflection of this event, Hashem says, this is the less famous place where Amalek is talked about, thank you, is Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Ksov zois zikaron ba'sefer v'sim bo'oznei Yoshua, ki mocha emche zecher Amalek mitachas ha'shamayim. Hashem says, you should write this down. This event that just occurred is noteworthy, it needs to be written down, and that you should know, that Yeshua should know that who will wipe out Amalek? That I, God, will wipe out Amalek. It's interesting. Hashem does not make the responsibility us. He makes it His responsibility. We should know that He will do this. Which is fascinating, just to appreciate who's the doer. Vayiven Moshe Mizbeach Vayikro Shemo Hashem Nisi. He makes an altar to say, this is the place of Hashem who saves me, or my miracle. Vayomer kiyad al keiska milchamal Hashem amalek midardar, and he says that the hand is on the throne of Hashem from generation to generation. The idea that Amalek is an intergenerational attack. It's continual, it's perpetual. It attacks old people, it attacks young people. It's across the generations. This is the actual episode, and in reflecting that, we know the famous words which we learn on Parshas Zachar, which is the maftir of Parshas Kisaitse, way end of Sefer Devarim. And we're told the following, Zachar es asher asalach Amalek baderech b'tzeischem Mitzrayim. You should remember what Amalek did to you when you left Mitzrayim. Asher korecho baderech, they happened upon you on the way. Vayezanev b'cho kol anecha sholimach arecho, they captured those who were, attacked those who were weaker, were following after you. Vatayo yofi yogev lo yore elokim, and you were tired, you were weak, and not fearing God. And then Hashem says, when you get to the land of Israel and you no longer have any other enemies, that's when you need to eradicate the memory of Amalek. Which is fascinating, because we're told to remember them. We have to think about what remembering and eradicating the memory is. You know, the way you eradicate people is you write them out of the textbook. That's usually the way you do it. And then a few generations later, people say, Amor what? And then nobody knows, right? So that's not what we're doing. Apparently, we're remembering them to eradicate them. Something about their ideology which requires remembering. There is another time in the Torah that they do appear. They appear not explicitly, but implicitly in an attack which happens. In Parshas Chukas, there's a place called Arad which attacks Israel. And it's clear from the fact that the location of where they're attacked from, that it's from the south, it's from the area of Amalek, and they're dressing up as the Canaanites to divert our tefillahs, meaning to say they know that our koyach is in tefillah, our strength is tefillah, so they speak to us, they attack us in a way that it looks like they're another nation, so to speak, to subvert our tefillahs, that doesn't affect them, and that's why Israel gives a more general prayer. They say, they say, if you give us this nation, because they hear the Amalekite language, where they see the Canaanite dress, that's one of the other episodes. But it's more of an implicit experience. I'm not going to focus on it right now. There are another two places where we see this. Famously, the Haftarah of Parshas Zachar is Shmuel Aleph Perek Tesvav, the 15th Perek of Shmuel Aleph. And the main focus seems to be Shaul HaMelech not doing his job. Shaul HaMelech is told to destroy. He's now reached that place. All your enemies are now quiet. He has military success. Now we have a king, and so now let's eradicate Amalek, and he's told to by Shmuel, and he doesn't do that. He leaves alive, it seems to be some of the sheep, but he certainly leaves the king of Amalek over Agag. But the focus of the parak seems to be the discussion between Shmuel Anavi and Shaul HaMelech in terms of what leadership means. But we shouldn't miss the actual words of Amalek themselves, because when discussing, at the end of the parak in source 3, the discussion with the king of Amalek, Vayomer Shmuel, Hagishu Eli es Agag Melech Amalek. After all this, Shmuel says, you know what, I'll take care of Agag. Agag is the king. Vayelech Elov Agag Ma'adanos, and he comes to him, whether it mean in chains, or whether it mean in you know, whether all spiced up. Vayomer Agag Achen Sar Maramoves, death has left me, I'm not scared of death anymore. Vayomer Shmuel, Kasher Shikala, Nashim Charbecha, just as your sword has made many women bereft, meaning you've killed so many people, came to Shakel Nashim Imecha, so too your mother should be childless among those women that you made bereft. By Shasev Shmuel es Agag lefine Hashem baGilgal, and for all the young boys who enjoy this kind of stuff, and he cuts Agag into pieces, so he completely destroys Agag, and this is the sort of the ending of Agag. Unfortunately, Agag has a pregnant wife, and that pregnant wife has a child, and that's child is Haman. So it didn't quite succeed, and that was part of the problem with Shmuel leaving it over. The lesser known episode of Amalek is to be found at the end of Sefer Shmuel. So here's the scene. David HaMelech at this point in time is in refuge. He is hiding in the lands of the Philistines. He's pretended that he is at odds with Shaul HaMelech to such a degree that he's actually given refuge by the king of Gat, who gives him a place and allows him a stronghold called Ziklag. And David HaMelech and his 600 men take this place called Ziklag and their families, and they find refuge. And during the day, they perform daily raids in the southern area of the Philistine territory, attacking Amalek and attacking all these various southern living Canaanite nations, and he comes back with the spoils, and he says, "I was attacking the Jews in South Israel." And he gives a share to Gat, and he's very successful convincing this king of Gat that he's on their side. So much so that when they're about to go to war with Shaul HaMelech, so the Philistines are now reattacking Shaul HaMelech. David HaMelech joins them as if he is a loyal Philistine, and the other Philistines say, "What's he doing here? Isn't he the fellow who killed 200 Philistines to remove their foreskins for his dowry for Michal?" Right? Like, meaning this is not our friend. And they send him back, and David HaMelech protests. I mean, that's how much the espionage is working. And he's sent back for more. What happens is that the Philistines now move up north to war with Shaul HaMelech. And David HaMelech returns to his stronghold Ziklag to find that while he's been away for these 3 days, guess who's attacked? Amalek has attacked again. So here we have the actual episode. It's the beginning of Perek Lamed in Shmuel Aleph, source 4. Vayibavod David anavanashov tziklag vayam ashlishi v'amaleki poshtu es negev el negev el tziklag vayaku es tziklag vayasrufu asal ha'esh. So the Amalekim have completely burnt down his city. They've attacked David HaMelech in his absence. Vayishbu es anashim es asher bo mikotan v'agadol lo yemisu ish v'yinagev v'yelchu b'ladarkom. They took the women and children captive, and off they went. They burnt down the entire area. Their families are captured, their cities is destroyed, they have nothing left. And they cry until they can no longer cry. I think sometimes a feeling we have after weeks like this. And finally, David HaMelech chases after them. He takes only 400 of his men, and he finds this fellow who's a Ish Mitzri, who's dying of hunger in the field. And he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm a slave to the Amalekim, but they left me here to die." And he gives him food, he gives him water, the person is reconstituted, and he tells them where they are, and he goes and attacks the Amalekim, recaptures their families, and recaptures their possessions. And unfortunately, 400 of the Amalekim have managed to escape on fast camels, and he doesn't manage to fully destroy them, but nonetheless, a very, very severe beating that they take from David HaMelech. This is another episode that we see Amalek. So these are the four primary places we see Amalek attacking. And I think we see some themes which are predominant in this, and really looking at what this is. And that is that You know, we have many enemies, and if you count all the, as Dr. Abramson does, if you look at Europe, you can really just sort of put a year on every country as to the year we were expelled from every country in Europe at some point in time, and the words which were added to the dictionary in the last 1,000 years because of Jews, or Tordufe, crew when it comes to forced expulsion, Inquisition, Holocaust, words the Jews added to the dictionary because of the experiences we've been through. We have a lot of people who don't like us throughout history, and for various different reasons. But it's interesting that Hashem says that there's one nation that you need to take special notice of, and that's Amalek. And they need special requirements to understand how bad and evil that they are, and that we need to eradicate them. Unlike other nations where it might be circumstantially, where we need to remove them from the territory, or if they're not listening to our calls to peace, we have to attack them. Amalek, it seems to be unequivocally that at all points in time we're required to destroy them. Why? What's so bad about them? So there's a number of things we've learned, but perhaps just to put them into higher definition in terms of our most recent context. One of the reasons is because they're the door opener. So here's an example. We're told that when Bilam gets up at the end of the... Remember the whole episode, Bilam comes to try to curse the Jews, doesn't work out three times over. So Balak gets very upset. He said, look, I hired you. I put you on a retainer for a very large amount of money. And here you are, you're going and blessing the people that I'm so scared of. So Bilam says, you know, I'll give you a little bit extra. I'll throw you a bone. At the end, I couldn't say any curses, but he starts giving prophecies about the nations of the world around him. And he says something about Amalek when he's doing that, when he's looking around, he's seeing all the nations. He says, this is what Bilam says about the Amalekites in Source 6, by Midbar Perkov Dalit. Vayares Amalek, Vayisaya Mishaloh Vayomar, Reishis Goyim Amalek, Vacharisoy Adei Oved. Amalek is the first of the nations and is going to be completely decimated in the end. That's what he says about Amalek. Fascinating. It is interesting because Amalek is not the only nation who's called Reishis. Who else is called the Reishis Goyim, the first of the nations? Israel. It's interesting, right? I mean, you say, when you look at the first Rashi in the Torah, why does the Torah start with Reishis and not just start off, you know, come down to the bottom line, the halacha of HaKodesh HaZeh Lachem and Parshas Bo? Rashi says there's many reasons, but he also, embedded in that Rashi, he says that technically speaking, the translation of Reishis is not correct. In the beginning, translated into Hebrew is... If you say in the beginning, which is what the way the English Chumashim say, and you translate that back into Hebrew, the word actually should be Borishana, or Ba-Reishis, right? In the beginning. Ba-Reishis means in a beginning, technically speaking, right? Which doesn't really, it's not the correct translation. It's very convenient for us because, you know, we have to tell the story in English from time to time. But it really isn't the correct translation, which says, Rashi says, that's why it's actually a contraction of two words. It really means Bishvil Reishis, because of Reishis. What's the Reishis? What's it because of? So one of the options that Rashi presents is because of Yisrael, because Reishis Tvu Asa, Yisrael is called the first of Hashem's produce in this world, the first nation. So because of Reishis, that is why the Torah, so to speak, the world was created. And that's what the first word is telling us. Fascinating. But it is interesting that there's somebody else who lays claim to the word Reishis as well, and that is Amalek. Which gets down to really the core of what's going on over here, is this isn't simply a territorial issue. This isn't a historical issue. This is about identity, right? They are also laying claim to the Reishis, to what we have been endowed with. Just something worth thinking about. But on a more practical level, what does it mean, Reishis? So famously, Rashi says this, the Sefer HaChinuch says this. This is how the Sefer HaChinuch says it. He counts this as one of the 613 mitzvahs, mitzvah 603, because by the time we get to Parashas Kisaitse, we're towards the end of the Torah, and Kisaitse has a whole lot of mitzvahs. So at the end of the parasha, when it says, Zachores Asher Asalach HaMa'olek, the Sefer HaChinuch codifies this as a mitzvah, and he says, what is the mitzvah? His core in Source 7, Mashi Asalon Amalek, Shini Savinu Liskor, Mashi Asa Amalek Li Yisrael, Shihishil Liskaros Bom Betzeis HaMitzrayim. They started to attack us as we left Egypt, Beterem Noso Goy Umamlocho Yodoy Aleihem. When no one else had yet been willing to attack, everybody was in shock. The sea split, Egypt has been destroyed, nobody is attacking us. Okinian Shakosov, Reishis Goyim Amalek, Vatir Gumoy, Reish Karavaya Li Yisrael Havo Amalek. They are the first nation to start fighting with Israel. Shakol yorei mehem b'shomam ayyad ha-gadola asher asola hem ha-shem b'mitzrayim v'amalekim b'ra libam v'mizgom ha-ra loishosu libam l'kol zeh v'yiskaru bom. And Amalekim, through their bad nature, were the first ones to attack us. And famously, as Rashi quotes and his quotes, a little bit of a variation of the same parable about you have a boiling bath, and Amalek goes on and jumps in first to show everybody it's not so bad, and everybody else can now attack Israel because the wow has been lost, that aura has been lost, and now the doors are open. They do things that open the door for others. If we've been following just in the last week, this is a sign from Beth Jacob of Irving in California, that whited out are the expletives about the Jews, which was on last Wednesday. Where the graffiti on Thursday, CBS 2 reported that a Reform synagogue in Brooklyn was vandalized with "Kill All the Jews" spray painted inside the shul for an event they were having on Thursday night, which was cancelled because of it. What a lot of people are concerned about is it may be one madman, but in the end of the day, that opens the door for a lot of other madmen, right? The reason why millions of dollars of security has been spent in the last week alone in hundreds upon hundreds of shuls in the last week is because when you have somebody who does this, people say, well, the door's open. Amalek is the door opener. They're the person who always charges forward, even at the point of self-sacrifice, to hurt us. Mimizgam hara, from their bad characteristics inside, says the Sefer HaChinuch. Here is a post which is going around in Midis Truth and Stand for Us about a conference that SJP is having in UCLA, of course. And here are just some of the tweets from their card-carrying SJP members, Students of the Justice of Palestine, having a conference. And these are people who explicitly say, kill Jews. These are people who explicitly say, kill Jews. This was happening before even. But the point is there's a lot of bad people out there. And such a person, such an attack, enables or encourages people like that. That's the Amalek, racious guy Amalek. We have to be very careful of what they do. It's not just what they do, it's what they allow others to do as well. Number one, you're absolutely right. And number two, and this is the most famous aspect of it, is, you know, this fellow ran into a shul and he was saying he's going to, his last post on social media was, I'm not going to allow my people to be massacred because allowing in the immigrants. I'm going in. That's what this crazy said in his last post before he ran into the shul. And you see the faces of those terrible Jews. Those Jews who are threatening his people with an average age of 70-something. Right? Look at the people he kills. Look at the people he kills. Yeah. These threatening Jews. He's threatening a 98-year-old woman, a threatening person. The Torah tells us that's how it works. The Torah says, who do they attack? The weaker people. The people who didn't have defense. In fact, Rashi even says that there are people who weren't even allowed to be part of the cloud, for whatever reason, for their own personal reason, they didn't have the protection of the Ananea covered. That's how Amalek finds. And it's a theme which you find throughout Amalek. In fact, in Sefer Shmuel, when you look at that episode over there, take a look, let's go back for a moment to the Sefer Shmuel episode. It comes again. Let's take a look, it's in Source 5. When they find this Ish Mitzri, take a look in Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayimtzu'u Ish Mitzri basodeh, vayikru asel daviv, vayinu lo lechem, vayochal, vayashkuhu mayim. So they find this Egyptian fellow is lying on the ground, they feed him water, he hadn't eaten for 3 days. Who are you and to whom do you belong? I belong to an Amaleki, but I was left because I was sick. Says the Radak, that's the way it works. When they can't use you anymore, they shoot you. When you're not useful to them, they kill you. They just leave you. Why should they need? Well, they don't need you. You're as much as they're useful to you. It's the weakest they take advantage of. When you look at this and you think about Amalek comes to Pittsburgh, look at those faces. These are people not a threat. These are gentle people. Two of these people had special needs. The two brothers. Like, I mean, That's who they take. That's what Amalek does. The Torah says, if you want to understand what Amalek is, look at that. Rav Hirsch says, why is it that the Torah is so adamant? Why is it that the Torah is so angry, so to speak, with Amalek, that we've given such a strong message about eradicating them? Well, simple, says Rav Hirsch. Take a look at this in Source 12. That's such a powerful, powerful idea. In the fourth line in Source 12, this is in Rav Hirsch, in Devarim Perchov Hey, Pasuk Yudzayin, he says, thus the people must be ready at all times to do the good and must constitutionally incapable of causing harm to anyone. In its full ideal stature, this people shall walk the earth as Yeshurun. In its relations with others, it shall be the straightest, Yashar, most honest and upright of nations. Those who, through the times and amidst all trials, endure and move steadily forward to the goal of ultimate Jewish perfection are seen as by the prophet as follows: She'eris Yisrael lo yasu avlo v'lo yadabru chazo v'lo yimotza bohem v'fiem loshon tarmis ki hema yiru v'rovtzu v'ein macharid. Will be a people, the remembrance of Israel, will do no wrong and speak no deceit. In their mouths there is no tongue of deception. They find their pasture and peace on earth. They alone have no cause to fear anything or anyone. That's what it means to be a Jew. That's what it means to be the Jewish nation. That's what we should be. The fabric of this people's character is woven from justice and loving kindness. Israel is required to see its power and its future only in the faithful fulfillment of its duty, and its example will someday make this devotion of duty a trait common to all mankind. We are supposed to always be the flag of humanity, the flag of morality, even when it's not popular. And you see that Jews do this. Even the furthest Jews still support the social justice of Jews. Where does that come from? He says, because that's the moral caliber. That's who we're supposed to be. That's what it means to be a Jew in the world. Even if sometimes it's devoid of anything and sometimes even misguided when that social justice is used. The antithesis of this national ethos is represented by Amalek, which exalts and glories only in its triumphant sword and in trampling the weak and unprotected. When the nation of devotion to duty took its first step in history, Amalek immediately attacked it. And from that very first attempt to oppose Israel, it was decreed that Amalek would ultimately be blotted out from the memory of nations. Meaning to say, what is Hashem doing right now? Hashem is taking a downtrodden, substrata Egyptian subculture and taking them out and giving them nationhood. Meaning it's the ultimate saving the downtrodden, which is happening. And that is our formation. That's what we're going to exemplify, and that's what we're going to do throughout the rest of our nationhood. That's why every time we do a mitzvah, there is a Zayin, because you should remember that you were slaves in Egypt, because you were the downtrodden, and Hashem is telling you, you should do the same. That's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is saying. Well, there's one nation who does exactly the opposite. They found the giant downtrodden. They found the Nechesh Olim. They found the people who are the weaker, the people who perhaps are ejected, and they attack them, and they take advantage of them. That's where Amalek lies, and that's why it's an ideology which requires removal from the world. That ideology. And folks, it should be well known to us. I was shocked the first time I saw it. But when we were living in Chicago, we went to the Holocaust Museum, which, by the way, was set up in Chicago as a result of a neo-Nazi march in Skokie. Those are familiar. That's why they set up the Holocaust Center. And the Holocaust Center now is mandatory. The schools come in to see it. Public schools come in to see. And in that they have the following picture on the left. This is a magazine cover. It was a poster as well. Which comparing the living costs of a healthy family with a person suffering from an incurable disease. And what the magazine cover is arguing, as many others do, this was in the late 1930s in Germany, under what was later known as the T4 program of the Nazis. This was before the death camps were set up. This was before the gassings had started. We should understand what Germany was really about. Over here they say, you know, it takes 60,000 Deutschmark to support this individual. This person has a chronic disease. Wouldn't your money be spent better elsewhere? Questions the magazine. Wouldn't your money be spent better elsewhere? Another example, the image on the right. It's in two columns. It's the below one. The slide taken from the Nazi propaganda film strip promoting euthanasia prepared for the Hitler Youth. The caption says, "Mentally ill Negro. 16 years in institution costing 35 Reichsmark per year." Meaning to say, why are we spending money to support such sub-life? That's what they're arguing. Right, here's an example, another photograph. The caption, "Because God cannot want the sick and ailing to reproduce." About a child. All right, the image originates from a film produced by the Reich's propaganda ministry that aimed through propaganda to develop the public sympathy through the euthanasia program. The euthanasia program, the T4 program, euthanizing people who are not physically or mentally capable in society in the same way as we're called the Aryan race, the social Darwinistic race, were removed. They were killed. There were clinics that were happening in the late 1930s already. This is before the killing of Jews. When you start seeing a society which only values people as much as they are useful, then you understand what we're really talking about. Kol ha-nechesh shalem acharecha. Kol ha-nechesh shalem acharecha. And without getting into the hairy subject of immigration, but understand, what was this fellow responding to? He felt that he was this crazy man was responding to the fact that one of the Jewish organizations in Pittsburgh was supporting immigration, right? The Jews who in their natural, in their core are feeling it and they want to help these immigrants, barring the political issues, feels that this is inappropriate. They're attacking us. Get rid of them right now. And again, the Jews performing exactly that idea is the people he attacks. Ilana.
Isn't it true, though, historically, much more before this, that societies have had different ways of dealing with less than ideal members of their society?
Correct.
The Spartans and other people.
The Inuits. Yeah. There are many Tibetans. There's a lot of cultures that have these ideas. But it's interesting. I'm not an expert in this at all. Yeah. But a lot of them, they left these people to die.
Right.
Just, it's interesting. You know, they were left on the ice floe or whatever else it is. Here you have a society, and a lot of the times they were older people as well. In this, you have a society which is trying to convince mainstream society to actively euthanize people in society.
Right. I just think that if there's the economic argument from history where it's sometimes useful, like you said, that sometimes a cost to society depending on the resources. So I think that this is not a new idea.
It isn't.
That they've taken it.
They take it to a new degree. You're right. Point well taken. And today as well, by the way, it's a complicated, you know, issue in general, the euthanasia in Europe as a whole, you know, which is something which requires a lot of thought, which is also affecting a lot of states in America now as well. This is state condoned and specifically to actually euthanize people against their will. But nonetheless, this is an indicator of how far it can go. And I think another example of when you read the Torah and you read that pasuk, Kol Nechesh Shalem Acharecha, you understand that it has not gone away. Another example. There's another aspect of this, and that is the unnatural nature of this hatred. Just simply so irrational, so unfounded, that it's hard to even explain to others. Rashi tells us, as in the example about where he gives the mashal of this burning bath that Amalek jumps into, in Source 13, Rashi says, Avapi, in the embolded section in Source 13, he says, Avapi shenichva hekera oisa bifnei acherim. When this Amalek jumps into the bath, even though it hurts them, it burns them, they are so burning in their hatred that they don't mind hurting themselves or sacrificing themselves in order to show the rest of the world that Israel isn't as so high and mighty as they are. The Radak says, remember when Agag comes out? And Shmuel confronts him, and he says, "Achen Sarah Mara Maves." And he comes out in Ma'adonos. Right, the Radak tells us in Source 14, Katar Gumay Mefanko, that he was Mefunak, which means literally spoiled. What does that mean? Kolomar Halach Achar Elov Kamahalech Hamelachim B'Tanug. He walks out like a king to Shmuel, and he says, "Kolomar Ava Pishaya Korav Lemisa Halach Elov B'Gaava." He says, "I don't care about death. You can't scare me, Shmuel." He's about to be hewn into pieces. "You can't scare me, Shmuel." Again, this brazen lack of fear of anything for the actions that this person perpetrates. If you're reading recently in the Wall Street Journal just on Thursday, this is about this Yimach Shammai who walked into court. On Thursday, he walked into court wearing a short-sleeved tomato-red jumpsuit, a bandage visible in his left elbow, and looked directly at the spectators before taking a seat. In the brief appearance before the federal magistrate, Judge Robert Mitchell, Mr. Bowers said yes to whether he had seen the incitement and whether he understood the potential penalties against him, which include the death penalty or life in prison. His attorney, Michael Navarra, from the Federal Public Defender's Office, entered a plea of not guilty on his behalf. He remains in custody of the U.S. Marshals, and a trial date is yet to be set. Not guilty. Does that mean you have to think the irrational?
You can't go by that. That's meaningful.
No, you're right. You're 100% right. This is illegal. This is for. But just he walks in. He stares at the audience. You know, we're talking about a person or a being of the proportions that the Torah talks about. Rav Soloveitchik famously says in Kol Dor Deed or Fake, in his essay, which was actually a speech given in 1956, was given in Yiddish, translated later on into Hebrew and into English. It's really worthwhile. It actually deals a lot with the Holocaust and the State of Israel. A lot of people focus on the last part, which is the State of Israel, but it's worthwhile reading the first part because of the Holocaust. This is literally 8 years after the establishment of the State of Israel. It's a very powerful essay. Israel's already in the next war with Egypt in Sinai at this point in time. The chemical weapons which are being developed by Egypt, Israel's assassinating the German scientists who are helping developing their chemical warhead program. It's a very difficult time for Israel at this point in time. As much as things change, things don't change too much. We're still dealing with the same things just in different countries today. This is what Rav Soloveitchik says, and this is a very powerful idea. Saw 16. In the crisis of the land of Israel is at present passing through, Providence is again testing us. It is fitting that we openly state that this matter does not just involve Israel's political future. The evil intentions of the Arabs are not only directed against our national independence, but against the continued existence of the Jewish presence in Israel. They aspire to exterminate, Hashem should prevent this, the Yishuv, men, women, children, infants, sheep, and cattle. Quoting Shmuel, right? Referring to when you try to eradicate Amalek. At a meeting of the Mizrahi, I repeated, in the name of my father of blessed memory, that the nation of the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. Is not confined to a certain race, but includes a necessary attack on any nation or group infused with mad hatred that directs its enmity against the community of Israel. When a nation emblazons its standard, come, let us cut off them from being a nation, right? So that the nation of Israel will no longer be remembered in Tehillim Pei Gimel, it becomes Amalek. In the 1930s and the 1940s, the Nazis with Hitler at their helm filled this role. In this most recent period, they were the Amalekites, the representatives of insane hatred. Today, the throngs of Nasser and the Mufti have taken their place. If we are again silent, I do not know how we will be judged before God. Do not rely on the justice of the liberal world. Those pious liberals were alive 15 years ago and witnessed the destruction of millions of people with equanimity that did not lift a finger. They are liable to observe, God forbid, their repetition of the bloodbath and not lose a night of sleep. 1938 in Evian, right, the conference where 32 delegates of the world came and nobody accepted Jews except for the Dominican Republic. Right? As Rav Soloveitchik is saying over here, he says a remarkable thing, and that is that Amalek is not just represented by a certain race, it's represented by an ideology which can be carried by people who have that burning hatred to this point of self-destruction. That's how far it goes. You know, as Golda Meir famously said, or was claimed to say, famously saying, is that the war will end when they love their children more than they hate ours. And if you think about that, there's something to be said about that. Their hate is so self-destructive that they're willing to send their children out to die in order to kill us. That insane hatred is what we're witnessing over here. And finally, just to understand some of the spiritual mechanics of this. When looking at the last pasuk in Beshalach, where Hashem says that the reason why you write this down is because Yad al Kes Ka Milchama Hashem Amalek Midor Dor, you'll notice that the word Yad, there's two words which are actually missing letters. Rashi tells us in Source 17, Ki Yad al Kes Ka Yadoi Shel Hakadosh Baruch Hu Harama Lishava Bekisoi, Hashem, so to speak, metaphorically lifts his hand to swear by his throne, Milchama Ve'eva Bamalek Olamis Umal Kes. The word case isn't a Hebrew word. The word kisei is a throne, right? So why doesn't the Torah explicate it properly? Even it's ka, it's yud-hei. That's half of Hashem's name. Hashem's full name is yud-hei, and then a vav, and then a hei. It says, Nishba HaKadosh Baruch Hu she'ein shemoy sholem ve'en kisoi sholem ad she'imoche shemoy sholem olek kulay. Hashem's throne and Hashem's name is not full in this world until they are eradicated. Only once Amalek is eradicated can Hashem have full throne and name in this world. What does that mean? Like, what's so bad? Like, why is it necessary to go this far? The Maharal tells us, it actually goes back to this week's parasha. Parasha's told us. That's where it all starts. Rivka has twins inside. There's a fight. It's a very, very difficult pregnancy. She feels that there's some sort of internal conflict going on. She speaks to the prophet. She seeks the word of God. And he says that inside of you, you have two nations, and there's going to be this power struggle for dominance, which is going to exist between the two of them. And then, and of course, the grandson of Esav is, of course, Amalek, is going to be the sort of the breed of this specific ideology. The Maharal, in explaining this Rashi, says, the Maharal's Pirush is not on the Torah, it's on Rashi. The Gur Aryeh is an explanation of Rashi, and so this is what he says over here in its next source. She'ein Hashem Sholem v'en Akisei Sholem, he says, Biur Ha'inyan, says the Maharal of Prague, Ki Timtza Dovar B'Zera Esav Shu Amalek, Ma She'loi Timtza B'Chol Almos. There is something exists which are in Amalek which exists in no other nation. Shehem is nagdim liYisrael tamid ad shelo yishvu begal begdula. There is it is not equated in any other nation their opposition to us. Keshezer comes in ofel. It is a seesaw. When one side is up, the other side is down, and vice versa. As he quotes Rashi over here, uve inyan ze more shehem afachim legamrei mikol vakol. They are mirror opposites. They are diametrically opposed to one another. They cannot coexist. And the Tanchuma says, that means that some aspect of Hashem in this world is not full when they are dominant. Ki Hashem shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Echad, the name of Hashem is when He is one in this world. Ki Dichsiv Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Hashem Azeh Nikra Hashem Meyuchad. Hashem's name Yudke and then a Vav and then a Hey is the special name of Hashem. Shloi Timsa Zeh Shem Zeh L'Shum Nimsa Ba'olam. It cannot be seen on one specific discrete issue in this world. Ki Hashem Azeh Meyuchad L'Kach Kol Zman She'ein Achtus Ba'olam V'Nimsa Zahar Shal Esa Ba'olam Shem Yisnagdim V'Nei You find dualism. Meaning to say, I look around the world and I want to see Hashem everywhere. Ach just means that it's not that Hashem is one as opposed to many gods. It means to say that wherever I look, there is nothing else besides for Him. So I look at every corner of the world and I see, oh, that is godly. That's an expression of godly, even sometimes if it's complicated. When I have evil, when I have undistilled evil, right, pure evil, which is in the world, and you see people who create holocausts, and I look at that, it's very hard to say there's godliness there. It's very hard to understand where HaKadosh Baruch Hu could be. And we have to say that Hashem's expression, His shame, or His kisei, as Abby was describing yesterday, the shame of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, His expression in this world doesn't affect HaKadosh Baruch Hu Himself, but the way He expresses it in the world seems to be limited. Seems to be as if we can't fully see, appreciate, point to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's achdus. We have what He calls shniyos, dualism. Dualism was very popular 2,000 years ago. Right, and still is in the language you hear people talking today, which is that there's evil forces and there's good forces. There's light forces and there's dark forces. Where does that originate from? It originates from incapability of human beings to be able to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the face of pure evil, whether it be natural evil or whether it be human-made evil. There's lots of natural evil and there's lots of human-made evil. It's harder to see in the human evil, in fact. When we see human evil, when we see Amalek in the world, it's very hard to say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. It is our duty to be able to help create Achdus of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that in the face of evil, when we see the outpouring of goodness of human beings, that's where we're able to see it. You know, a friend who's actually here for Shabbos, his name is Rabbi Ari Sitton, he spoke at Beth Shalom. He works in YU, and he was also a kidney donor, which is why he was here this Shabbos. And he specializes in trauma. He went to Pittsburgh on Sunday. He said he was checking in at the hotel, and there was a fellow behind him. He sees he has a name tag on him. Mentioned this yesterday, the Kiddush, and somebody says, sorry, are you a rabbi? And he said, I am. And the man just hugged him and just cried and cried and cried. This man was, I believe, living on the West Coast. He grew up in Pittsburgh, felt that he needed to come back. He just couldn't be away. And just like this sense of, you know, of goodness, that's what we try to give the world. We try to continue to give. But when we see this evil, in the face of the evil, there's something of Hashem's expression which is missing in the world. That is what at the root of Amalek is. And it's our job to help eradicate that. It's our job to overpower that with the goodness which we see that we continue to do. I want, and that's, by the way, you know, when you see the New York Post, one of the things this individual screamed as he entered the shul was, all Jews must die. It's not about a particular person. It's not about a particular idea. It's at core, as the Maharal says, as long as there's Jews, as long as there's goodness, people like this cannot exist. He has to destroy. This is the Lo'oy Mil Omi Amatz. There is no way for him to exist in the world with the Jews doing good in the world. This doesn't work. And that it's so beyond logic what's going on over here, and the many people like him, Rachman Litzan. I want to just do follow up with one idea, and that's the spiritual security messages. You know, so what do we do? So I mentioned a few things yesterday about blame and about seeing every Jew and appreciating every Jew. But I wanted just to focus on something which bothers me a little bit. And that is that, you know, we live in a Western world. And because we've been in a Western world, that means to say we are influenced by the Western parlance, where we're affected by the logic of the West. I'll give you an example. So a few years ago, like, imagine a person, let's say, starts feeling sick. They have abdominal pain, Rachman Litzan, and they start feeling sick. In the days before Western technology, before medicine, the advances of medicine, what would that person do? So they go to the physician. The physician might, you know, tell them to eat a few, you know, this and this herb, and, you know, go to the seacoast and breathe this and this air, or whatever else it is that they would do. They'd give them, but, you know, clearly inadequate to deal with the actual condition. And the person would do, as a religious, as many people are religious, they'd pray to God. They'd pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know, if they were Jewish. And if they were non-Jewish, they would pray to their gods. But the point is that people had a sickness was a religious experience, because there simply wasn't the tools to know otherwise. Today, a person, let's say, is in the same situation, so what happens? They experience pain, so what do? They go to the doctor, and they explain exactly what's going on. They do the scans, they understand, they take the colonoscopy, the whole thing, and we work out exactly what's going on. And what happens then is because of that, not that this is a bad thing, but what happens is once we explain the how, we forget the why. Right, so what we do is once we've explained it, we release ourselves from any religious implications it may have. Like, the how has not explained the why. Why did this happen? Now, nobody else can tell us why. There's no finger pointing here. There's only inwards finger pointing, which is like we have to ask ourselves, you know, what should I be doing better in my spiritual life to be able to deal with the situation? But sometimes we release that next step because we know the why, the hows of the situation, the mechanics of the situation. And Baruch Hashem, we live in a generation, we have lots of hows. Right, so the example is the way the Torah describes it. It says, when they built the Tower of Babel, Rashi has a few explanations why they built the Tower of Babel. So, one of the explanations he has is Devarim Achadim, it was one matter that they were talking about. They had a theory. They said, the reason why we build this Tower, the Migdal, is because once every 1,556 years, the sky falls on our heads. So let's make supports, let's make towers we can escape to, it'll support the sky. What do you think they're doing over there? They're saying, we've got a great how, right? There was a flood which happened, which had huge religious implications. It means to say we have to change our lives. But that's a very that's a very inadequate feeling. It's very hard to live with that kind of feeling. So what we'll do is we'll create a physical explanation as to why it happened, and we'll deal with the how, that little how. And as long as we're dealing with the how, we can now release ourselves from the lifestyle changing which that flood had on our lives. So we can carry on doing what we used to be doing without necessarily the implications that it had. And sometimes we talk like this. We like to explain. We like to, you know, do you remember the presidential election 2 years ago? And you're watching the polls. Like every day somebody else is releasing a new poll. We like to know all the details, right? We like to know all the hows everything works. We like to, whether it be medically, whether it be financially, we like to know all the details. And sometimes when you know all the details, we don't take the next step, which is thinking about, you know, the spiritual ramifications or actions that we need to take. So, you know, in the last week, millions upon millions of dollars have been spent around this country on security measures. And rightfully so. At the school that I teach in, it's on a security B level, which means to say no students are allowed out. There's only one entrance. Triple ID, it's very serious. Millions of dollars have been spent. We have an extra guard in the lobby this morning, if you noticed. We're having a security meeting. Every shul, every synagogue, every institution is taking this very, very seriously. And they should. But let's not sometimes forget that there's also a spiritual reckoning you need to do as well. Let's not get lost in the details as well, and to say that there's something we should learn. Not to blame. Not to say, oh, this is because of this happened. That's irresponsible. We have no right to know that. But we do have the right to say there's something we could do to increase our spiritual measures. One or two, our spiritual security. One or two ideas just to think about this. Rashi tells us in the Ataka of Amalek. So we're not going far afield. I'm not theorizing. This is what Rashi tells us on the Ataka of Amalek. He says the following in Source 20. V'lo yarei Elohim, Rashi says, what does it mean he didn't fear God? Amalek! Who doesn't fear God? Amalek is a God-fearless individual or nation. But the Haimek Dover says, as quoting some of the other Mephorishim, V'lo yarei Elohim kai al Yisrael. It refers to us. You wouldn't feel tired and exhausted if you're. You wouldn't have all these questions. Why that Moses, it says on the ways that we get into Israel in 20 hours. Why is it taking so long? Moses, where's the water? Moses, we didn't stop, right? Where are all these complaints coming from? It's coming from the fact that we don't trust fully that Moses is, you know, speaking to God. Maybe Moses is on his own mission, right? Moshe's got his own thing going on. He says this is an indicator that there's a deficiency in us. So Rashi is telling us something very, very basic, and that is that when Amalek attacks, we should think to ourselves, what can we do to make sure that we're also not ayif v'yogea in our Judaism? When we live a day-to-day life, sometimes we complain, oi, it's slichas. It's 15 minutes earlier, it's very hard, right? It's going to be, you know, it's going to be Rosh Chodesh. It means I have to wake up a little earlier. There's a lot of things that we're ayef v'yogeh about in our Judaism. He says that we need to fix on that. It's not that causes that. That's not Rashi's saying. He's saying, but there's spiritual security measures necessary. Let's spend millions of dollars and also spend millions of energy capsules in ourselves to try to improve ourselves, to deflect this. Another example, the Das Zakenim, the Balei HaTosfos, these are the grandchildren of Rashi in northern France. He says, if you look carefully, the preceding parasha to the Zachor, parasha Zachor in Sefer Dvarim, is that you should have honest measures. Hin Tzedek, Eifot Tzedek, right? You should have honest measures, says the Das Zakenim. V'lo yarei Elokim, b'mishkalos. What does it mean, you're lo yarei Elokim, lacking fear of heaven? He says, the way we sell things. He says, "Lakach nismach leparsha lo yelacha bebeischa even va'oven lefish lo kimu moira demishkalos desivoy voyresim lekecha." He says, when it comes to, you know, what they would do is they would take their measures and they would sell in the store and they would soak them in salt. Why? They take the metal containers, which would be, you know, somebody comes in and said, "I'd like to have, you know, a liquid ounce of oil." So what would they do? They'd pull out their measure and they'd pour it into the fellow's container. This is your measuring cups. What do they do? They take their metal measuring cups and they'd soak them in salt water. Why? Because they now become a little denser and they're a little smaller inside. So really, I'm selling him what is a liquid measure of 1 ounce, but really it's not exactly. It's, you know, 98%. Right? That's what people will do. That's what the Torah is saying over here. Is be careful with those things. So it says the Das Zakenim. One of the things we need to take away is we need to look inside and say, okay, what could we be doing? You know, like, and it's small things for myself. You know, like, you know, does one go into the photocopy machine and take a work piece of paper for a personal use? These are small things, but small things matter as well. Do we use somebody else's pen and not return it? These are small things which people could do spiritual accounting on. The Malbim says even further when it comes to Emuna. He says, "V'loy v'chol oid shalayu Yisrael shlemim v'unasam nafal pachar Hashem gam al Amalek. Aval berefidim shirafu yudem en haTorah v'islanenu al Hashem v'al neman beisoy ken rafsa Emuna etzal umos." Says the Malbim, the previous preceding parasha in Parashas Beshalach, not in Parashas Kiseitse, was they went to a place called Rifidim, which famously the Midrash says is Rafu Yudayim in our Torah. They weren't as involved with the Torah. It wasn't as important to them at that point in time. He says, when we're embarrassed of our Judaism, the non-Jews are embarrassed of our Judaism too. That's what Rabbi Jonathan Zak says. Jews are proud. Non-Jews are proud of Jews who are proud of their Judaism. So it says the Malbim. Another indicator, another place we look in the mirror is our involvement with Torah. These are not causes, just to clarify this. But these are remedies. That means to say, when we look in the mirror and we increase our security, let's increase our security as well. A base medrash is a makom Torah, it's a makom tefillah. Let's make sure it reflects that. We need to take those steps to ensure that it's secure on the outside and it's secure on the inside. And what goes on in the shul is wholly spiritual. That's the steps we need to be taking on all sides, the hows and the whys. And finally, just to conclude, the words of Rabbeinu Bachaya, who says famously, and perhaps more upliftingly, Rabbeinu Bachaya says in the second paragraph of Source 24, he says, "V'medrash v'lo yarei Elokim, masoris agada, He sha'asid Esav lipol biyad boner shel Rachel. He says that we have a tradition that in the end of days, the children of Esav will fall in the hands of the children of Rachel. Interesting, why Rachel? Shenemar imloy yischavum tziirei atzon elu katneim shel shivatim. The youngest of the tribes is referring to Rachel. Zekosuboy nar, zekosuboy cotton, zekosuboy nar, shnemar hu nar, zekosuboy cotton, shnemar hu hine cotton satich. Zegodel ben shnei seiri tzadikim v'lo lamad miyasna asem. Zegodel ben shnei rishoyim v'lo lamad misayim. Yavol ze v'yipol biyad ze. So the youngest is going to take over, so to speak, the children of Rachel, who has had to have foreign influences, is going to overcome Esav. And that's what it means. Zeshekosov Esav akim ani yara. He says, and this is against what the Hamek Dover says, but he ultimately says, at the heart of every Jew, embedded deep, deep down, even if sometimes it doesn't find full expression, is a Yiras Elohim. And that Yiras Elohim is going to ultimately triumph over V'lo Yirei Elohim, about the nation of Amalek, who has no fear of God. Ultimately, you know that's going to happen. When we suffer along the way, and we pray for our Kodesh Baruch Hu, we should no longer suffer that way. But let's also remember that when we witness horrific things like this, that we should be different people in some way or another. Even if micro-incrementally we're going to be different, but our responsibility is to change and to become better because of it. When you walk through the city of Hebron today, and you look at all the buildings, it's an amazing thing. When you look at this building, they say, this building, this Hezer Yeshiva, was because so-and-so was murdered on the spot. And then they say, you see that building, that apartment building? They built this apartment building because a sniper killed so-and-so over there. Every time they destroy, we continue to build, physically and spiritually. We replace all the evil with the light, so that ultimately that is the Mechias Amalek, but it requires effort. Hashem should protect us, and Hashem should help us be matzliach. Rabbi Chanan Menachash Amar Ratzal Kodesh Baruch Hu L'Zakos Es Yisrael L'Fichach Yibolem Torah Mitzvah Shinemar Adonai Chofetz Man Tzikoy Yagdil Torah V'Yadir.